Praise God. Good to see everyone this morning. Are you sensing some themes? Seems like many of the things the Lord has quickened to me are very closely related to things that came out in the men's meeting and things that we've been singing about. But I believe the Lord desires to encourage us in a lot of ways. The scripture I have particularly had my attention drawn to is one we've used many times, and I don't want it to seem as though, oh, here we go again, we're going over the same ground, although it will cover a lot of the same ground. But I've sensed a slightly different emphasis that I feel like I need, I feel like we all need. Something that helps deliver us from what we are naturally, which anybody here need that? So turn, if you will. And I think I've kicked it back and forth in my mind. Am I going to take the time to read all this? But I think I will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, very familiar, but there is some rich truth in this. And the things that have drawn my attention to it are a little bit different than we've actually emphasized before. So let's just see what the Lord has. Paul writing, of course, says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's a powerful, rich scripture. I mean, you could stay on this for a year and go through different aspects of it. And like I say, we've used it many times. I don't know, one title might be Fix Your Eyes. Carl even used that expression earlier in the men's meeting. But there's an aspect of this that I want us to back off and see, because this passage isn't just sort of a standalone. It exists in the context of a book, a letter, and it was written to a church to deal with real issues. Now, how many of you know what the issue was with the Corinthian church at this particular time? There were other ministries who had come in behind Paul, and they were carrying a different message, a different motivation behind what they were doing, and seeking to draw away people to become followers of them rather than Paul. They were actually running Paul down and sort of minimizing him and saying, follow us, we're the ones, and so forth. So Paul is put in the uncomfortable position of having to defend himself. And it's pretty evident if you read the whole book that this is not an ego thing. Paul isn't concerned about what people think about him, but the fact that he is so convicted, so convinced of what God has given him, that he recognizes that if somebody is in there trying to undermine that, they're not just coming against me as a person, they're coming against what God is doing in your life. And so on that ground, I need to stand up for what's right here. And so this is really not just about the Christian life in one sense, it's about ministry. Now, how many of you, I've noticed something when I was reading it in the last day or two that I don't know that I have ever really paid attention to. How many of you notice how many times he uses the word we, our, us? And I think we have tended to take this in a kind of a superficial sense and say, well, that's all of us. And in a sense it is. But when Paul was talking about it in this letter, who was the us he was talking about? He's talking about ministry, he's talking about himself. He's talking about Silas, and he's talking about Timothy. If you go back in earlier, you'll see how the reference to how God had used these particular ministries to establish the work, and he's talking about us. This is our ministry. We have this ministry as a result of God's mercy. And so everything about this is in the context of a man who has been called to serve and to be a minister to the people of God and the body of Christ. Okay? But then when you stop and back out a little further into the context of Scripture, the fact of the matter is every Christian is a minister. Now, it would be easy for someone to listen to this and say, oh, well, that's ministry, that's a special category. You've actually got teachers out there without probably intending to who almost make a distinction between basic Christianity, where you just believe in Jesus and you're saved and you got a ticket to heaven on the one hand, and now you've got discipleship on the other. I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to be somebody, you know, like that's a deluxe version of Christianity, of Christian life. There's no such thing. Every one of you, if you've been called to Christ, you have been called to be a minister. Now, your ministry isn't the same as everybody else's. God has made every single one of us different. How many of you realize that we've got twins here, but how many of you realize there has never been in the history of the universe anybody exactly like you? And there never will be. God makes nothing but originals. Every one of us is unique, and God has called us to the kingdom for a reason. And I know recently we had a message where we emphasized the goal that God is taking us to. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to stand there in shining glory before his throne, and God's going to, and we're going to see that it's been worth it all, everything we had to go through. But you know, that misses something if that's all you see. Because there's something about human nature, first of all, and there's something about American culture in a very particular way that is very self-centered. Very independent. It's about me. And so it's awfully easy to see this as, you know, God's trying to make me the person he wants me to be, and I've got to go through stuff to get there, and he's faithful and he's working, and those are all great things. But why? Do you ever stop to think about that? What's the purpose of all this during our earthly journey? Is it just about making you a certain kind of a person so you can say, well, I'm this, and when the Lord, I'm a better person now because Jesus saved me and he's teaching me how to be a better person, and when I get there, everybody's going to look and say, wow. No, God has made every one of us a minister. You are a minister. And every day you and I are ministering something. That's a sobering thought. Because whether we mean to be or not, we are ministering something. Now, Paul had a particular calling. You know, God sends people like Paul and others to bring others into the faith and to teach them. We know Ephesians 4, isn't it, where God is called evangelist, or, you know, you remember the list anyway, the fivefold, so-called fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There we go, we got them. But what was the purpose of those ministries? It was to establish and strengthen the church, but it was to work in the believers. Why? So that the believers could then become ministers. It was to bring every member of the body of Christ. Now, this letter to the Corinthians here, the 2 Corinthians, was written not all that long after 1 Corinthians. So how many of you remember what he went into toward the end of 1 Corinthians? He spent a lot of time teaching about the body of Christ. Now, every one of us is a member in particular. We're not all apostles. We're not all prophets. We're not all any of these things. But every one of us is called to for a purpose, not just to say, here I am, Lord, I'm a better person now, but to literally be a channel through which God's life can be shared with the whole. Isn't that how the body works? It's a point we've made many times. You look at the human body, you don't have any selfish parts. If you got selfish parts going on there, you got cancer. Because that's one of the characteristics of it. It takes but doesn't give. But I'll tell you, every part of the human body benefits from every other part, and it gives its function to every other part. Folks, that's a picture of what God is creating in the world. That's what he's called us to. And you see what Paul is getting at, the amazing work of God, but doesn't it give you a different way of looking at yourself and a way of looking at life if you get this? This isn't just about me and my private Christian life with God. This is about me and everybody else. It takes it away from it being centered on me and makes it centered on everybody else. I mean, what is Paul? You think about what he had to go through, and yet his vision was such that he learned how to fix his eyes in the right place. Praise God. There's so much here, and yet I don't want to rush through it, but I'm just praying that the Lord will get this across. Now, so you have the what is this about? It's about ministry. It's about what it takes to be a Christian. You know, we think of the Christian life in different ways, but Christian life is ministry. That's the definition. That's what we're called to. We're not called to this independent life. We are called to become a part of something, joined to other people, so that Christ lives not just in us as individuals running around doing our separate thing, but he comes to live in us, so we are literally connected one to another. So that when there's a need there, there's the response. He can move, but he can involve everybody else. I mean, you think about what we're called to. We're called to be changed, aren't we? And, of course, everybody here, you've arrived here. I'm still working on it. Lord's still working on me. He's got a lot to do. But our nature is so contrary. Our nature is so opposite of what God is calling us to. We are so me-centered. It's all about me and how I'm feeling and what I'm doing, what's going on in my life. And all that does is create the mess that we see in the world where people are going to get what they want anyway, no matter who it hurts. And what is God's nature? If you want to use what God's nature is in one word, what is it? It's love. But what is his word? What does that word love mean? You know, we got this watered down idea of what love is. And really what love is to most people is, I get a lot of pleasure from being around you. It makes me feel good, therefore I love you. It never gets beyond being me-centered. But God's love is centered on the object of that love, even to the point of sacrifice. It's never about me. It's about my ability to give and to lift. And that's why we have a God who can take somebody who's in the gutter that men would despise, and God can lift them out and say, that's one that I have the power to rescue. They're going to share my glory. And the people that point down and lift up their noses, whatever. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The people that turn up their noses at somebody like that are going to be the ones that are going to miss out. It's about the love of God that God wants to birth in every one of us. And I thank God for the degree I've seen that and experienced it here. God's working. God is building his family. He's building a house to live in. Oh, I'll tell you, do we want to be a house that God feels at home in? Yeah, but how much of us gets in the way? See, that's the issue that Paul is bringing out as to what it costs for all of this to happen. In the first place, of course, we know that God has to reveal. You don't just get into this by human education. This is not following a personality. It's not following a religious system. It's not any of the things that men do religiously speaking. This is a supernatural work of God in the heart to call people into His kingdom, to reveal something down in here that you cannot know by any other means. I'll tell you, I pray that God will build a bedrock conviction of who Jesus is and who you are in relation to Him in everyone that hears this. It's the difference between life and death. And I'll tell you, there's a God who wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you, that's what it took for Paul. My God, to pull him out of where he was at, God had to do something unusual. And regardless of how it happens, that's what it takes for God to reveal Himself. And yet, all the way through this, He's saying, us. So this is more than just Paul. Remember that as you read through this context. He's talking about Timothy, too. He's talking about Silas. He's talking about anybody that God calls and uses in the body of Christ. This is what it takes. I pray that God will raise up, and I believe He's doing it, but I pray that He will raise up ministries that have what Paul had. I don't mean you're going to be an apostle, but I mean that you're going to have a gift of God, an ability that only God can impart, that will give you the power to help somebody else. We've been singing all about when I'm weak, I'm strong. He kind of goes into that here, doesn't he? Because that's the whole point. We have this treasure, he says, in jars of clay. That's all we got. These poor old jars are getting pretty old and fragile for some of us. But I'll tell you, oh, what a treasure. What a treasure. What do we have without that? All we have are jars of clay. They're going to perish. But for God to find a way to make this clean enough so He can come in and live, what an incredible gospel. I'm not fit for somebody like Him, for a holy God to come in and live. Only what Jesus accomplished at the cross can do that for me. There's no other answer but Jesus and the blood that He shed to make this clean enough so a holy God can come in and live. But you know, a lot of people's gospel, that's all it is. Okay, He's come in and He's living and I'm going to heaven one day. Man, that's just the beginning. If God has called you to His kingdom, it's a lot more than just coming in and getting in the door and saying, praise God, I'm going to heaven one day. This is a life. And that's what he goes into. And he talks about the difficulties that God allowed him to go through. But then he goes into why. I mean, we've talked about those many times, the being pressed and perplexed and all of that. But what's that about? Why in the world would it be like that? He says, we always carry around in our body, what? The death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You know, a lot of people would like the life of Jesus. Oh, praise God, the life of Jesus, I've got it. It's a package deal, folks. You want the life of Jesus, you're going to get the death of Jesus too. Why? Because this life with which we were born can, as we've said so many times, can have no part in that. We are unfit. This has to die. For Jesus to become what He is today, He had to lay down what this earthly life that He was born with into this world. It was unfit for that. He laid it down willingly because He said, that's the life I want. And the only pathway to that life coming out is to die. But I'll tell you, when God calls you into His kingdom, it's not just so He can give you life. It's so that you can die. Because every one of us has a nature that needs to die. We're ministers, all right? But how many of you like to be around somebody and what they're ministering comes from Adam? Man, we're around it all the time, aren't we? How do you like that? You going to go to them for help and encouragement? And all they're doing is spouting out stuff that flows right straight out of the old nature. And the problem is, we don't even realize it. We are so geared to what we were born with that unless God intervenes in our lives, we are going to be ministers of the wrong thing. God has to do something about what's wrong with you and with me. How many of you learned that over the years? Yeah. There's a lot wrong, and I'll tell you, he ain't done yet. Thank God. But I sure don't, there's one thing I don't sense in this, that Paul's saying, oh my God, I wish it weren't this way. You know, he's not poor mouthing, but he sure has a revelation of what the kingdom of God is about. It's about a people who sign up to die so they can live. And so they can live not for themselves, but for everybody else. Man, that is a sea change. That is a 180 of all the 180s there are. That's it. You could not be more opposite of the world. That's why this is so radical. You can't just entertain people into a religious establishment and think you're doing something. We need a radical transformation that only God can perform in the heart. But he is sure willing every time his word goes out and there's life in it and people respond and say, yes, Lord. But you better know what you're signing up for. You're signing up to die. And God's going to go to work. And you know, the problem is we don't always understand what he's doing. We think we're doing good. We've got to a point where we feel pretty good. We enjoy the services or whatever. We seem like things are good between me and him. And all of a sudden, wham, something happens. I wonder, what in the world is that about? That doesn't make any sense to me. I thought I was signing up for life and life more abundantly and everything was going to be great and grand. They told me I was going to prosper. Boy, how many false gospels are there out there? Where do you find that in here? I certainly don't find it in anything that Paul's writing. Here he's talking about the quality of real ministry. Folks, this is meant to be apply to every single one of us, but not just as the Christian, what we think of as the Christian life. This is Christian ministry God has called you to. Right where you're in the sphere of which you're called and which you're placed. And if there is some form of thing, some form of ministry that we think of as ministry, like you're going to get up and talk or something, God can give those gifts. But whether he does or not has nothing to do with it. Everybody is in the same boat. So here's Paul recognizing, I've gone through all of these things. I was hard pressed, but I wasn't crushed. Thank God. I went through times when I didn't know the answer. I was perplexed. I just didn't have the answer, but I wasn't in despair. Persecuted, but never abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Oh, thank God. He's got every situation, every circumstance completely in his hands. I mean, he's not like a God with a sledgehammer. He's a skilled surgeon. He knows how to attack the bad stuff and keep protecting the good stuff. He knows exactly what he is doing, even when we don't think he does sometimes. Emotionally, we go through it. I know Paul went through some difficult things in all of these. He talks about it in this book. You know, in chapter 1, I thought I was going to die. But God brought me through and he comforted me even in the middle of that. So, but even there, what does he say? Why did God comfort him in his own mind? So he could comfort others. And not only that, he involved the prayers of others for him. So there was this constant flowing of the life of God between members of the body of Christ. That's what God is looking for. Not looking for individual people to come here and get something from God and go live independent lives. There have got to be connections formed. Like I say, I believe I'm talking to a lot of people who know what I'm talking about. And I thank God for the degree to which we have experienced this. But somehow I sense God wanting to take us a little deeper and really get this in our minds. Because obviously for Paul to be able to write as he wrote here, he had to know some things. And it wasn't just he knew some things, he agreed with them. They became foundational to his way of looking at life. This is how I see myself. This is what my purpose is in the world. I used to think I was going to be the most righteous Pharisee in God's eyes, and oh, God was going to be so happy with me and so mad at all those dirty sinners down there. And God just totally flipped him around until he realized, he came to God, he came to the point where he said, God saved me because I was the worst. Not because I was righteous. He saved me because I was the worst of sinners, and he did it so he could show his power. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Oh, do you see the power of what, of the message and the conviction that carried him? Folks, we need to, God wants every one of us to have such a bedrock understanding and conviction of what our life is about and why things happen the way they do and what our purpose is so that we can cooperate with it. I'm just amazed at the understanding and the spirit that was in Paul to enable him to do this. Praise God. So, his life in ministry always revolved around carrying around in our body. Now, our body is what the problem I got, the problem everybody's got. This nature that still exists here, it cries out. You know, we're told in several places we're dead to that, but, you know, it's a process, isn't it? Getting actually to the point where it doesn't affect us. You know, I've used the illustration before of Donald playing his trumpet. If there's a man in a casket here, it doesn't bother him at all. He doesn't react. And the situation there is the trumpet's still playing, but he's in a condition where he doesn't react to it. That's what God is seeking to do to every one of us. If you're waiting for a time when your body will stop wanting what is wrong, you're just going to have to wait till you die, because it ain't going to happen any other way. I mean, literally die. As long as we are in this flesh, it will want what it wants. But what God has done through Jesus Christ is open up a door where we can gain a standing where we don't respond to that. We realize, I don't have to do that. I don't have to listen to that. God has given me power. I died with Jesus. We like to point back to what he did for us, but it's what he took us there too. He took me to the cross. Now, I realize that's a progressive revelation. That's one that I need him to show me more. And I say that with a fearfulness in one hand, but a sense of, yes, God, I know what you're doing, and I want to go there. The more I go, the more I see and hear that I need to be free from. And to the degree that these things have a hold on me, I can't be much of a minister. Can you imagine Jesus, for example, going around one day, and somebody comes to him, and they're in need, and they say, hold off, I'm having a bad day here. Such and such happened, and I'm just trying, I have to stop and deal with that. Seriously? And yet Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, somebody who was tempted in every way, just like we are, without sin, thankfully. Somebody who had to go to his Father with strong crying and tears. See, these things are real. We're not trying to minimize the things that happen, but the question is, how do they affect us? How do we allow them to affect us? What is God's reason? What is God's purpose in allowing something? And Paul saw that the reason that God had for allowing him to experience pressure and questions and all those kinds of things was God was trying to strike a death blow to the hold that something in his nature had. You know, how many times have we used the scripture in Hebrews 12:1 where God marks out a race for us? And the reason he does that is because every one of us is different. The things that affect me, yes, there are common elements to all of us, but the particular things that affect me, God has to deal with them in a perfect, personal way. His timing, what he does, when he does it, how he does it, and how he speaks to me when he does it, that is personal. Some people may go through a long, difficult trial, and some others may have these events. But God knows exactly what to do. And so here was Paul, and of course we've referred many times to what he went through. You know, in chapter 12, is it, where he this devil just bothered him until he finally realized God sent him. And he sent him because I was getting proud. And God wanted me to have an effective ministry, and he knew that I had to be brought to a place where I learned that my strength didn't come from me, it came from his strength. That his strength is made perfect when I'm weak. So he made me weak so that I could experience his strength and my ministry could be that. How many people have some success in ministry, what they call success? And then what you sense, what flows out of them, there's a lot of pride mixed in. Folks, I don't have anything to be proud about. Do you? And if you think you do, hang on. God's going to show you. And he's going to show you because he loves you, because he knows that the things that flow out of this old nature will destroy us, will hinder us, will cause us to be, you know, ineffective toward one another. If God's called me to be a strength to you, how can I do that if I'm all swallowed up with what's going on in me, or if I'm motivated by what's going on in me? So you really got two different problems. It's the stuff that's there, but when God deals with it, it's how I react to that. I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, but there are a lot of issues in here, and I just pray that God will help me to get this out. I felt it in a deep way, but I feel my weakness, folks. I can't do this in myself. But here's the thing. In verse 11, this is the why. For we who are alive, are you alive today? Has God given you the gift of life? I mean spiritual, I mean eternal life. Okay, here's what he says about that. We who are alive, this is you and me, are always being given over to death. Well, that sounds like fun. We who are alive are always being given over to death. Why would he do such a thing? For Jesus' sake. Why? So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. God gave you a vessel, gave me a vessel. But there's a life in here that wants to live that hates him. The only way his life can be expressed through me is if he does something about that. It's not just some magical, mystical, someday, somehow. This is very practical, day-to-day Christianity, where God is going to be putting his finger on things. He's going to be allowing us to go through things, to have to put up with stuff, and it's going to strike a blow to our pride, to our sense of self, our sense of self-worth, a whole lot of things. Where the enemy is going to come in and he's going to explain it all to you. If God doesn't do that, we're just going to sit there and be smug believers in a doctrine, and we're going to come together and think we're wonderful, and all that's going to come out of us is just going to be self. What is it that when people are around you? We've had some awesome testimonies lately and some awesome exhortations about this and how the opportunities God gives us to shine the light of Christ out to people. What is it that makes that possible? If God doesn't do some of these things in our lives, if he doesn't perform some of these operations in us, it ain't going to happen. We can't just memorize doctrines and ideas and grab people by the butt, you know, by the collar and say, here's your doctrine, believe it. And then God will accept you. No, God, they've got to come in contact with the living Christ. How are they going to do that? What is it that flows from our mouths, from our spirits, when people are around us? Aren't there people in the body of Christ that when you're going through a tough time and you're thinking about people, I need somebody to help me, I need somebody to encourage me, I need somebody to pray for me. There's people that you think of. God's put them in a place where when you're around them, it strengthens you, it helps you, it gives you an encouragement. How many of you want to be that person? Yeah. And some of us are more than others. I wish I could say I was more like that, but I know God's working. God's got each of us in the place of his design. and I praise Him. But this is what it's about, folks. God, we come to the end of this and we see that glory is the end. But even there, it's not just the glory of, oh, I got here. It's the glory of what I accomplished, what God did through me, and how many other people stand here with me because of what God did through me. See, it's not just an individualistic kind of gospel. It is a gospel where God is building a house out of individual members. But for us to come out of human nature, being born with human nature, and to come into that, God, that's a miracle. And it's a process, isn't it? A lot of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? For God to begin to touch the things that are holding you back. For Paul, like I said, it was pride. For this other place, it was, oh my God, it's all over. I need help. You know, one thing I want to emphasize, well, I'm going to wait. Praise God. So anyway, this is the purpose. It isn't just death that's in work in me to work in me to make a better person. Why is death at work in me? Why is death at work? Why would God cause death to work in me? So that His life can do what? Work in you. But that is just as much for you and you and you and you. God is going to put you to death so that life can flow through you, so that when I'm the one in need, which I'm always in need, by the way, that life can flow through. I could be around you and God would strengthen me. It wouldn't be because you're such a wonderful person. It's because God is in you. And there's a brand new life that He's growing up and causing to flourish and causing to get stronger. How can His life come if our life is in charge? And it is, far more than we dare to realize. Our old nature is in charge. And that's kind of where He gets to it. But He gets to that thought in a way toward the end. That's kind of what drew me to this passage to begin with. And then I started thinking about the ministry aspect. But all that He's doing as He develops this spirit of faith that he speaks of, and the fact that all of this is for your benefit. Don told me not to jump, but I did anyway. All of this is for what? He didn't say all this is for my benefit, so I'll be a better Christian. It's all this is for you. That is a sea change in our thinking. But I'll tell you what, if God could transform the mind of every believer, so that you realize your life is just not about you. Your life is about the ones that you touch. Your life is about Christ flowing through you and helping others. And you're not even thinking about yourself so much. You're thinking about, Lord, I just want to be available. Lord, I want You to do whatever it takes in here to get me out of the way so You can come forth, because You're the only one that matters. This is Paul's thinking. Do you see that in this? You see how he's learned how to think. My God, what an amazing thing it is. So anyway, he has this spirit of faith that causes him to speak not just having learned a doctrine, but having a God-sent conviction in his heart that God had called him for this, and it was so that God could do something in somebody else. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. That's the reason God has put real faith in here. I pray that God will put real faith in every one of us so that we can look at life this way, we can see our own circumstances this way, and realize God's doing something. It's not just for me, it's for everybody else, and it's worth everything to go down that road with the Lord. That's why I don't get discouraged, I don't lose heart, because I know what God is doing. I understand, I got a glimpse of His heart in this. He wants to reproduce His nature in His people. If His nature is to focus His love on others, shouldn't that be ours? How can we call ourselves followers of Him and then live selfish lives? See, that doesn't work. But this is what God has called His people to. It takes death to produce this. And what that means is God is going to be touching things in our lives, sometimes putting us through difficult things, and they'll bring us to a low place where we just say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, my hope is in You. God, You can give me grace to go through this, or You can take it away, or You can do whatever. But God, I can't live this life without You. I don't want to live this life without you. The thing that you're touching, oh God, I embrace not just the life that came out of the resurrection, but I embrace the death of the cross. It's my death, Lord. You're doing this to set me free from something that has held me captive all of my life. Every one of us was born a prisoner. And we learned how to live in bondage to self in so many different ways. And God is going to, He's going to set us free from that. Thank God, I need to be set free. I see stuff all the time in me that just wants to live and wants this and wants to feel this way and do that and think this way. Of course, I know you all have arrived, right? So you can listen to me talking about myself and my needs here. But oh, isn't God good? Doesn't He love us enough? Isn't it wonderful that He loves us enough to not leave us as we are? I mean, do you really want to go on and be the person that you have been? Not if you see the truth. But this is His hope and His promise. But it takes ways that we would not choose for that to happen. And so Paul understood what the Christian life was about. It's about ministry. He understood what it takes. It's not just about the life of Jesus, it's about the death of Jesus. So how does he deal with this? How does he feel about that? He says, though outwardly, we are wasting away. Praise God. There's a whole lot of stuff in here that needs to waste away. Needs to lose its hold. Power to control. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's God's promise. It's not just all about dying and experiencing difficult things. It's about being replaced with the grace of God. God never calls us to go down a road of difficulty without walking with us and giving us what it takes to walk that. Oh, and we have one who's been down that road and then some, who has promised never to leave us or never to forsake us. Thank God. This is when he gives this perspective. For our light and momentary troubles. I'll guarantee there's a lot of folks here that don't think your trouble is light and think about it as momentary. It goes on, and there's issues, there's difficulties, there's challenges, there's trials. None of this is new. Talked about it so many times. But oh, what a difference it is if we can ever get a perspective. Not only to see the purpose of it, but to see that it's not for long. It's not going to be for any longer than it needs to be to accomplish God's loving purpose for any of us. But it's not only that. It's not just that we sort of go through all these things and then it's nice. It's achieving for us. When the surgeon performs surgery on somebody and they're having to cut something out, what's the purpose of that? If there's a real need, if you've got a cancer and that needs to come out because the cancer is selfish by nature, and the surgeon very carefully does what it takes to take that out, what's he doing? He's saving your life. He's setting you free. And yeah, it probably will be some uncomfortable time in the process, but what's his aim for that? That surgery is achieving something for you where you can go on without that. See, this is a package deal, folks. If you signed on with the Lord, you signed on not just to live, but to die. But I'm so thankful for his love, not leaving me like I am. If you don't think this is a good thing, you don't see yourself. And I pray that God will open your eyes. And you'll see how much you and I need to be delivered from what we are naturally. We're not the wonderful people we think we are. But yet he loves us with a love beyond imagining. Praise God. How could he value somebody like us? But that's what love is. That's what he seeks to reproduce in every single one of us. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think I've touched on this one time where, you know, we have this word hyperbole, where you say something in an exaggerated way where I've told you a million times. Well, that's a hyperbole. because I haven't told you a million times. But you say something in an exaggerated way to make a point. Well, the underlying language in the Greek, Paul's looking for a way to explain this, to compare the two, and he says hyperbole unto hyperbole. I mean, you just run out of words basically trying to compare what we experience here with what God has for us. There's no comparison. It just can't be compared. So it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, hyperbole unto hyperbole. Okay, so now what? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What drew me to this passage in the first place was this business of not fixing our eyes on what is seen. Now, probably all of you have got this all figured out, right? And you would never do such a thing. But the reality is there is a very great danger that we need to recognize that so much of the time that's what we're focused on. You know, we talk about people who are self-absorbed, but by nature every one of us is self-absorbed. You know, I was talking about Jesus having a bad day. God gave him the grace for whatever, for all those things that he had to go through. And so no matter where he was, his focus could still be, he was free from that to the point where his focus could be on somebody else. That thing just, the trumpet blew, all right, but he didn't have to, he said, I don't have to listen to that. I'm here to do God's will. That's where God is taking every single one of us. But I'll tell you, we fix our eyes on the wrong thing most of the time. A lot more than we realize. It's one, and I've been so blessed with so many of the testimonies of people who are going through a difficult thing, and they say, but God is faithful and he's working. That's awesome to be able to see that. But how much of the time are we focused in on how we're feeling at the moment about something? Somebody did something. Somebody said something. It wasn't fair. I don't feel good. The list is endless of things that we would prefer not to experience as human beings because it's our nature. We want to feel good and it's all about self. But we don't always feel the way we would like to feel. We're not happy. That stupid word. It has nothing to do with anything eternal. But it just means I feel really good about life and myself right now. Oh, I want to preserve this feeling. Good luck with that. That's not what this world is about. God is going to bring us to places where we don't want to be. But the issue is, how do you feel about it when he does? And what do you do with it? Oh, it's gotten quiet. But how many of us will sort of verbally acknowledge, okay, God, I know you're in charge, but our spirit is more grumbly than happy. As the expression is, instead of being humbly grateful, we're grumbly hateful. But when Paul was writing this, and he was talking about all of those troubles, where did those troubles come from, ultimately? Now, obviously, the devil brought them, but the Lord sent them. In fact, he uses the word, we're always delivered to death. So who's doing all this delivering? Who is it that puts something in your pathway and in mine that reminds us about our need of him and the fact that we've got human nature trying to operate and he's trying to say, wait a minute, I'm trying to deliver you from that. So it's not just about how we feel, it's about how we feel about how we feel. Yeah. And that's where this fixing your eyes business comes from. You know, the title is a bit of a play on words. I've been known to do that a few times in my life. Because God wants us to fix our eyes in the right place, but our eyes need to be fixed too. Our eyes need to be corrected as to what we're looking at and how we're seeing things. But how many of you are just so prone to depression when things happen? There's a weakness. But what's going on when we're doing that? What are we looking at? What are we focused on? Have we forgotten God's love and God's purpose in things to where, oh God, it's all about me and my feelings and I don't feel good and I'm not happy about it? Or somebody did me wrong and I just can't let it go. And God wants to set us free from that stupid stuff. Who do you think it was that let that person do that mean thing to you? There, I said it. So what are you going to do? Are you going to, well, like the preacher said one time, get the bat and beat the hell out of God? Excuse my language, or excuse his language. But you know, if we're really going to analyze what our spirit's saying, if we're mad and we just have a spirit of anger and just upset all the time about stuff, who are we mad at, ultimately? Don't we need to humble ourselves and say, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Yes. Let Him lift us up at the proper time. But here's the other thing. When you're nurturing that spirit, when you're wallowing in that, it's one thing to go through something and struggle and say, God, you know, help me, pray for me. I need help with this. Lord, help me. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to minimize any of the depth of the things the Lord allows. None of this is about that. You don't just happy, skip over the top of it. There are real things that take us into dark places. I'm not trying to minimize that. But where do we go with it? Do we ever get to the point where we say, God, I know you love me? I think of Brother Thomas when all of a sudden a word came that Philip had drowned. And he was going to the hospital to identify the body. And through tears he prayed. He said, Lord, I know you love me. Even in this. I remember the exact words, but that was the sentiment. May God give us the grace to have that kind of a heart and that kind of a spirit that's able to see past. Because if we allow ourselves to get involved in our reactions to the things that happen to us, what good are we to somebody else? If somebody comes to you for encouragement and they're going through something, I'm right there with you, buddy. It's miserable. Yeah. Obviously, that's not what the Lord wants, is it? He wants every one of us to be in a position where we can encourage one another. Well, that's not in me to do that. I don't have that ability as a human being. But He does. And if He has deposited His Spirit and His life in here, then what He wants is to get the pipes unclogged. But we're pretty bad about letting them stay clogged with self-pity, resentment, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, all these kinds of things. When what God wants is for His people to have a freedom from those things, even when we're going in those hard places, to be free from that effect that the devil would do. So that's why Paul said, yeah, I'm not denying that these things are real. Yes, I was pressed. I experienced all those things. But I saw past them. Didn't Jesus say that? Or didn't it say of Jesus? He endured the cross, despising the shame. But what was the thing? He looked past that. It was for the joy that was set before Him. Paul is seeing past what happens. He's seeing the purpose and the heart of God in what happens. It was to set Paul free from Paul so Paul could do a better job. It could be more of Christ and less of Paul. That's what God wants for every single one of His children. More of Him and less of us. And if we'll humble ourselves under His mighty hand, He'll take us to where we need to be. There are gifts and abilities that God is going to bring forth from this people. They have nothing to do with who you are as an individual and your human qualifications. But I'll tell you, all we can do is present ourselves to Him and say, God, I belong to You. I don't belong to myself. Do what it takes to set me free from me so that Christ can live in me. And I can say with Paul, not I, but Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That theme of having died with him comes up so much of his writings. But what a picture this is. Now, I understand Paul is having to portray the ministry and the quality of the ministry that God has given to him. But in the larger sense, this is a picture of every single believer. This is you and you and you and you and you and me. And I pray that God will take us to that place where our eyes are opened and we learn to see past stuff. We learn not to wallow in stuff. We learn not to fix our eyes and our emotions mainly, is what that boils down to. Oh, this culture is about feelings. Me and my feelings, that determines everything. And God wants to set us free from that prison house so that we can lift up our eyes and say, God, yeah, this hurts, but I know you love me. And I thank you for the grace. And Lord, when somebody comes to me, let me not share with them. I want to say this carefully because there's a time, obviously, when you're going through something and you need help. And we need to be able to be honest about it and say, Lord, I'm going through something and I just need you to help me right now. But I mean, when that time comes, when God's helped you and you've looked to him and somebody comes to you, are you the kind of a person that they can get some of Jesus out of? Or are you just going to spill out all this stuff that you had your eyes fixed on? See, that's what this is about. May God deliver us from fixing our eyes on the wrong stuff. May we have such an understanding of what God is seeking to do that we can cooperate, not grudgingly, but joyfully. Do you see in any of this, Paul's, I'm sort of miffed about this. I know this is how it is, but I don't really like it. No, there's a sense of the joy is so incredibly beyond. And it's not just all out there either. It's what I get to do right now. I get to see the effects of Jesus working through me to help somebody else. And that's my focus of my life is that. That's what matters. It's not about what happens to me. It's about what happens through me to help somebody else. Isn't that what God is like? Yeah, see, that's what he's seeking to make us like. But there ain't no way without the death part. But I thank God he's able to bring resurrection life out of death. And it never stops with that. It's always a gateway to something that is real. God puts something to, he puts our jailer to death. My jailer needs to go down to death so that he can bring me to a better place. I don't know. I just pray that God made some sense out of this. But I'll tell you, you look in the scriptures and you see the people that God brought through, that he gave them a perspective that could look beyond present circumstances. I won't go into the story, but you remember Joseph. I mean, all that he went through. Just been reading about him in the Bible reading. All the stuff that he had to go through, and yet he could come to the end and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Wow. How many of us could do that after all the things that he had been through to continue to see God? Somebody last night quoted the scripture, or somebody last night or today, blessed are the pure in heart. I think it was Joel. For they shall see God. There is a kind of a seeing that goes beyond what human beings can see naturally. They're blind. But God wants to open our eyes to where we can see and we know what is real. And that becomes the driving force of our life. What drove Paul was the ability to take the life and the glory of what God had shown to him and share it with other people. But every member of the body of Christ, in their gift and their calling, in your context, in your home, in your wherever, whatever the context is of your life, God wants us to be somebody that he can live through, and when people are around us, they sense him. And not just you being a, you know, self-absorbed individual. May God help us to fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. Thank God for that. But what is unseen is eternal. May God get the glory. May he continue to build us together. And may we learn how to humble ourselves and understand what this death is about so that we can understand the life part. That's where God's taken us. Praise God.